pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day you've given us. We just thank you for the ability to be able to come out, worship you, sing praises to your name. We just thank you for the great God that you are. We thank you for keeping the virus and the COVID away from a lot of us. We just pray for the ones, Lord, that are dealing with it at this time. We just ask that you strengthen them. We thank you for the visitors here today. We just ask you to be with Pastor Howard as he brings a message. Just help it work on our lives as we glean the truths from the scriptures. We just ask you to strengthen him and just be with us all now. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen. You may be seated.
All right. I want to welcome you this morning to Morrow Bible Church. Great to see you all here. And it's great to be back here. I've been away the last two Sundays. We were taking a trip to visit family in central Kansas, my wife's family. But we had a safe trip, and it's good to be back with you today. And great to see you here. It's good to have the Wheelers. Is that right? I got your last name right? Wheeler family here visiting with us. Great to have them. Also want to welcome those who may be online. If we have anybody online this morning or listening maybe later on by the recording, great to have you. And just encourage you to let us know that you have watched and or listened. That's great just to be able to have that mutual fellowship with you there. I want to invite you back tonight. We have an evening service at 6:30. And that's another time we have to gather for just fellowship together as believers, sharing testimonies. Just encourage you to think about that. And we're also going through the book of Judges, nearing the end of that. But I encourage you to be here. And then just invite you to pray with us on Wednesday nights. We are praying. We have that time for prayer Wednesdays at 7 p.m. here. And just invite you with that. Then on Thursday afternoon, this week I'm planning that time there to do some community evangelism here. We've packed up these packages. We gave out quite a few at the fair, but we want to give those out to our church community. And so I'm planning to do that Thursday afternoon at 3:30. If anybody would want to join me, let me know, and that would be great. The fall retreats are coming up at Penile, and those are the ladies' retreat is September 10th through 11th, and that's the first one. Then there's a church leadership retreat that's the next weekend or maybe two weekends after that, and a couples retreat first weekend in October, I believe. And so just encourage you to consider those events there at Penile Bible Camp. Again, just appreciate your prayers as we were traveling to Kansas. It was a long drive, about 1,000 miles one way. We tracked it coming back, and it was a little over that. So our van ran well, praise the Lord. And we had a good time visiting my wife's family. We went out to a family reunion in Junction City at a camp there, Rock Springs Ranch. And then we went on to her hometown of Jewell, which is there in the middle of nowhere. It's there north central Kansas, but it's a nice town. And we had some time with her family, and then we came back. On our way back, we made a stop that was more for me, but found out there's a school in Kansas City that has Charles Spurgeon's library. They have 6,000 volumes of Charles Spurgeon's library and have a museum. And so we were able to stop and see that. And so that was quite interesting. Maybe I'll share some more about that. Have his pulpit from his first church, Water Beach Church, and a number of other artifacts. But anyway, that was interesting. And then we stopped in Indianapolis to visit my aunt, who's there. We went to her church last Sunday, and she's one that we've prayed for. She's had some health problems, but we were able to stop and see her and then made it back. So we're thankful for that time away, and thank you for your prayers. All right, well, let's take another song here. Take our hymnals, turn to number 39. This is My Father's World, number 39. This is My Father's World, number 39. This
scripture reading today, we're going to be reading in Romans chapter 1. And for our new folks, it's on the back page of the bulletin. If you want to follow along there, or you can follow on in your Bibles. But Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 20 through 27. Let's all stand, please, and honor God's word. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 27. And I'll start in 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened.
Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things.
Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves.
Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which was against nature. Let's read 27 together, please. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met. The Lord bless His word. You may be seated, please.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we recognize again this morning that you are our Creator. And we can look around in this world that you have placed us in, and we see that so clearly. And even this morning, may we recognize that and acknowledge that you have designed us. And even more than that, as believers today, we thank you that you have sent Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And we know that we can only come before you, even as we pray this morning, through Jesus Christ, the one mediator between man and God. And we thank you for his blood sacrifice that was made on the cross for our sins. He paid the penalty that we might have eternal life and forgiveness. We thank you for this. Father, we're reminded of the world in which we live, the world that continues to refuse to acknowledge you in many different ways. And we're reminded of that from this scripture. And we think of the great need there is for people to acknowledge you. We pray that even here in this community, they would do that and not turn away from you in their hearts and worship other things. We pray that you would help us to understand the truths we're going to consider this morning from your word. And Father, we pray for our church. We think of those who can't be here, those who are sick, those who are traveling perhaps today. And we pray that you would watch over them, bring them back to us. We pray, Lord, you would look upon this group of people, this congregation, and meet the needs. Thank you that you know us. You know everything that we're dealing with. And so we ask for your grace and your help. We pray for this church. We thank you for raising this church up. And we ask that you would help us to all see our part in this body of Christ. And the very important part that we all play in the body. Thank you for the elders that you've given in this church. And give wisdom to them. And just guide us in the days ahead, we pray. We thank you for this time of worship that we have, and we pray that it would be pleasing in your sight, that we would worship in spirit and in truth, and we come bringing gifts to you as well out of our desire to worship you. We know that you have given us all things that we have, and so today we give you back a portion of what you've given to us, and we pray that you'd be honored as we give these tithes and offerings. We think of the missionaries today that we're able to partner with, and we pray your blessing and protection upon them as they serve. You know, this past year and a half has been very different for them and difficult in many ways. And we pray that the gospel would continue to go forth. You know, many are facing restrictions and various other things with the virus. And but we know that your word is not bound, and so we pray that it would go forth. We pray for our own witness here in this community, and we ask that you would give us boldness as we speak to people, as we seek to reach our community. We pray that you would open the doors for us. We do pray for our country and our authorities. We think of our president, Joe Biden. We pray for special grace and wisdom for him. We think especially in this past week of the situation in Afghanistan, and even people who may still be there, U.S. citizens, and even those who may be facing suffering now. We pray that you would strengthen them, even believers that would be there, and protect them. And we pray for our law enforcement here in this community and first responders. We thank you for what they do, and we pray that you would help the gospel to come to them. We pray for our military as well and give them protection, we pray. We pray that you would bless the remainder of our service. Help us as we consider your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals again, and we're going to stand and sing number 37, How Great Thou Art. Let's all stand and sing number 37, How Great Thou Art.
I hear a calling thunder.
appreciate those that filled in while I was gone. It was supposed to be Pastor Gossman preaching the last 2 weeks, but of course, as you know, he got sick, and Pastor Bailey was able to come and use the doors that are never used to come in, I guess. He gave everybody a good scare, but I guess we need to keep those working still, maybe, so they can come in. But it's been several weeks since we've dealt any more with this series that we're doing this summer, a series on biblical anthropology. You remember, we're taking a break from the study of the Gospel of John we've been doing. And this summer, looking at what the Bible has to say about man. And that doctrine is all throughout Scripture as well. And it's one that is continually under attack, even in the day in which we live. And so to review, we started out back on Father's Day with biblical manhood. And then the next Sunday, we looked at biblical womanhood. And then we looked at the doctrine of work, something that man is involved in, even from the very beginning. And then we looked at the image of God in man, how God created man in His image. And then our last message was on the depravity of man. And that's a reality as well. Man's sin nature, man's involvement in sin. And that relates to what we're going to be talking about today as well. The next two subjects that I want to address are the subjects of homosexuality and transgenderism. And both of those connect to this doctrine of man. And you say, do we have to talk about this? Well, in the world in which we live, yes, we do. And the Bible does speak to this. And so what I'd like to do is look at that subject today, homosexuality, and then, Lord willing, probably next Sunday, look at transgenderism and how the Bible addresses that. Looked at a couple books and pamphlets that have been helpful just to acknowledge that. I might refer to those here as we go throughout. But, of course, remember back in 2015, the Supreme Court of the United States actually legalized same-sex marriage so that a man and a man can legally get married, or a woman and a woman can legally get married now in the United States. And if you remember at that time, a lot of churches, conservative churches, were kind of rushing to protect themselves, which we did as well, and strengthen our doctrinal statement on that subject. And we still hold to that and believe that. And that statement, I think, was mostly geared at protecting from activists that are out there. And, of course, there are activists in this, according to this way of life. People that want to change everybody's mind and get them to acknowledge this. But not everybody is an activist. There are people that are actually struggling with this. And there's many angles and questions that surround this entire subject in our country and world. In one of the pamphlets I read here recently, there was a study done of Generation Z, which was the generation that was born after 1996. And it showed that only 48% of Generation Z self-identifies as completely heterosexual. All right. That's only 48% of Gen Z identifies as heterosexual. Okay, that's like half. That's half would only identify that way. And so this is becoming increasingly an issue, especially in the younger generation, in students nowadays. There's many questions that really can't be addressed in the few minutes we have here this morning. You say, well, how do I minister to a friend that has told me that he's gay, attracted to other men? You say, you have a family member, they're going to get married to, they're going to have a same-sex wedding. Should I go to that? All right. What about same-sex attraction? We're going to talk about that. But maybe you have family members and our friends, and you say, how do I deal with them? How do you speak about these issues, even in government and in public? But the questions I want to look at today, I believe all have biblical answers, and I want us to look at these four questions. First of all, what is true love? I want to start there. What is true love? And then secondly, what is the biblical view on homosexuality? Summarize that. And then thirdly, what about same-sex attraction? And finally, what are some strategies to help those who may be struggling? Okay. So first of all, what is true love? I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at several different texts here, as we've done throughout the summer. But 1 John chapter 4 is where we'll start. And this is a passage that deals with love. Of course, as you know, culture has a definition of love. Basically, the age in which we're living is what you would call ultra-sensitive. And any amount of disagreement with what they believe, it amounts to hate speech and shaming somebody. We're living in a setting where it feels like opinions cannot really be expressed. You've all seen the signs that say, love is love, and God is love. Of course, God is love, but we'll see what that means in a moment here. Basically, the culture believes that affirming people who are this way is the most loving and positive thing that you can do. This is social justice, giving these people, what they've never had before. And so culture has this view of love. But what is God's definition of love here? Look at 1 John chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 8. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Okay, so we would agree with that as people say, God is love. Yes, the Scripture says that. But then it goes on in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Yeah, and here's what God did. He sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for sinners, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God has, in His love, done something to appease the wrath of God. That's what propitiation is, an appeasement of God's wrath. In verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And then jump over to 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 2. Notice what it says about love there. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Okay, so this is what love looks like. It's God sending Jesus Christ to deal with our sins, and then as we accept Him, put our faith in Him, love for God is keeping His commandments. It is loving the children of God and keeping His commandments. Another passage that I think is important when it comes to understanding who God is Revelation 2. You don't have to turn there, but if you remember, Jesus is going throughout the churches of Asia and evaluating them. And He comes to the church of Thyatira, and He has some good things to say about them. But in Revelation 2:20, He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So God is love, and we need to understand that the love of God involves obeying His commandments, loving what He loves, and also hating what He hates. And there was a problem there in that church of Thyatira. They were too tolerant. There was somebody there in that church that was actually teaching that it was okay to commit fornication. And so they had to deal with that. So God's definition of love, we need to start with that. I think as parents, we understand that, with our children, we love them, But that doesn't mean that we go ahead and just affirm everything that they could possibly desire and want to do, right? A loving parent doesn't do that. A loving parent does what's best for that child. And, you know, that may mean telling them no and teaching them to do things a different way than they want to do it. And that's good parenting. We all know that. And it's the same way with God. He's also a responsible parent, a father. And he doesn't affirm just everything that people want to do. And then we also need to remember there's an appropriate expression of love. And this is all throughout the scripture as well. But just the need to treat people with respect and compassion. We certainly believe that. And that also involves love, I think. How we talk about people, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And so we also have to balance that with how we speak to people and just recognize that they are made by God and created by God. They are deserving of respect in that way. There's an appropriate expression. So what is love? We start there. But number two, what is the biblical view on homosexuality? Some people will say that the Bible really says very little about this, but when we actually look at it, there are quite a few different texts. So I'll just summarize some of those. Of course, you can start with Genesis 19, which is the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's very clear what was going on there. So you go on to Leviticus 18 and 20. There's some very clear commands there concerning homosexuality. And then another passage, Judges 19. It's actually a text we're going to be looking at tonight. Is another very similar passage to Sodom and Gomorrah there in Judges 19. But that's another text. Then Ezekiel 16. And then into the New Testament, you have some passages in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy 1, 2 Peter 2, Jude 7. And then there's some other passages in the Old Testament that refer to the presence of homosexuals in Israel and what was done and not done to them. So there's quite a few different passages. And so it seems that the Bible actually says maybe more than people might think about this. But I would like us to turn to kind of a key text, the one we read this morning, Romans chapter 1. Turn, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 1. This passage, I think, summarizes the biblical teaching. Romans chapter 1. And in this text, Paul is proving why God's wrath is on mankind. And the reason why he's doing that is to prove the point of his thesis in Romans 1:16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Paul is proving this, and in connection with that, he is showing why God's wrath is on mankind. He's showing the need for the gospel here. And he shows us that in general, people have a wrong response to God's revelation. The verses here speak of God's creation, God's revelation in creation here. Jump down to verse number 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So these verses tell us that there is a revelation of God in creation. You know, we all know that. All of us here probably recognize that, yes, God has created everything. And we can see that. Everybody can see that. But the problem is that people have a wrong response to that. A couple years ago, several years ago, when my daughter Anna was 3 years old, we were somewhere, I forget where it was, and I was helping her wash her hands. And wherever it was, she looked up and she saw the soap dispenser there. And she said, "I've never seen one like that before. It had some chrome or something on it." And then she said, "Well, I guess that's just how God created it." She accepted that, okay, God created that in that way. And that was a good response. God made the materials to make that soap dispenser, wherever it was. And, you know, that's what people should do with creation. We look around and see God has created so much, the birds, the trees, the sky, our own bodies. We see how God's design is all through that. But the problem is that people deny that. They glorified him not as God. And so God does something that shows that his wrath is revealed even right now upon them. That's verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed. How is it revealed? Well, we see here that God gives them up. And that's detailed in verses 24 to 32, 31. The results of God's giving people up because of their refusal to respond to God's revelation and creation. God also gave them up, verse 24, to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Maybe you planted a garden this year, and let's say that, you know, you just you planted your vegetables very carefully, and you suddenly decide you don't want that garden anymore. You want to get rid of it. What do you need to do to get rid of it? Well, there's different things you could do to get rid of your garden. You could just, you know, get a backhoe and just sort of dig it up completely, and that would get rid of your garden, and plow it under maybe. But another thing you could do is just leave it alone. What would happen if you just leave your garden alone? Weeds. It would just get overtaken with weeds. And that's like what God has done with people who refuse to recognize his creation, him as creator. He simply gives them up to their own lusts and desires. And that's what God does when people reject him. A form of his judgment is simply to allow people to go on in their sin. And so we see these sinful desires here, these vile affections, verse 26 and 27. There's no question what this is referring to. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. So we see this word nature here. Some would say, well, you know, that's just talking about what's not natural in a culture. You know, it's just sort of cultural, something that's natural in a culture, and that's different from culture to culture. But you see here how many times in this passage there's a reference to creation. Okay, this word nature is talking about God's natural order in creation. And we've seen even this summer how God designed man and a woman, how God created marriage. And Jesus reiterated that, Matthew 19. He affirmed Genesis chapter 2, the creation of marriage between a man and a woman. This is clearly talking about something that is against God's created design. Now, I think it's important to notice that God's judgment isn't final on this. The whole point in Romans here is that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But it's only possible for people who recognize their need of that. And that's what Paul is doing, proving his point about how the wrath of God is currently on man. One manifestation of that is God giving people up to these various desires and sins, not just these things. You can read on in verses 28 to 31 about many other different kinds of sins. But we see here, what is the biblical view on homosexuality? Well, it is against God's design. God created a man and a woman to be related together in marriage. And not only that, but we see in the Scripture that it's not God's will. Take your Bible and turn to another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There are several what you would call sin lists in the New Testament, many of which detail this particular sin in them and identify it as sin. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, this is one of these lists here. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The New King James translation in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Okay. That's what those words are referring to. So we see here that very clearly it's defined as something that is outside the will of God. And then reading on down in 1 Corinthians 6, we see the very important commands to flee from sexual immorality. That's what this sin is. It's a form of sexual immorality. Look down at verse number 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are to flee sexual immorality. This falls under the category of sexual immorality. And this is not just a minor issue. You know, there would be some that would say, oh, this is something that Christians disagree about. Let's just agree to disagree about the matter of homosexuality. No, that's not the category of this issue in the Scripture. That's not at all what it is. Paul, back in 1 Corinthians 5, actually, you can just look over there. Verse 9 says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. What have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? Okay, the point is there that there's really no room for a Christian to claim that they are they can engage in the sexual immorality and still go about and call themselves Christians. Okay, there's no room for that. And Paul was telling the church at Corinth here that they couldn't affirm this sin. Yeah, it was a different sin in that case, but still under that category of sexual immorality. It wasn't just a minor issue that they could disagree about. So the Scripture is pretty clear. I think all of us would agree about that. That homosexuality is against God's design. It is not God's will. That's very clear. And it's not something we can just agree to disagree about. Then the third question I want us to think about is, what about same-sex attraction? What about same-sex attraction? You know, there are many who would say that they were born this way. and maybe even some that would claim that God made them this way. What about that? What about just even the desires in this direction? From what I have read and so far anyway, it's my understanding, there's no biological evidence for this orientation that has been found, no genes that are directed in this way. And yet people experience these attractions. That cannot be denied. People have them. What does the Bible say about our desires? Well, it does say a good deal. You know, desires can be good or bad. We all have desires of some sort. We have the desire to breathe air. You know, we want to be able to breathe and to have oxygen. And some of you probably are desiring food even right now. And, you want that. Or maybe sleep. Maybe you're desiring sleep even right now. And those are good desires. There's nothing wrong with that. Our desires can be influenced by a number of factors. Our family, our personality, things that have happened to us. You know, spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6 says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That's going on. And that's something that can influence our desires as well. The devil is a roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. The worldview that a person lives in and with affects their desires. Desires can be controlling idols as well. James chapter 1 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Sometimes desires become idols. They become things that we feel that we must have and can't live without. And when that happens, that has become an idol. That has taken the place of God. When a person is willing to continue to desire something that is outside of God's will. Some that have written about those that have this attraction, one man says this about students, young people. Students have other intense desires between their attraction to those of the same sex. These desires are similar to yours. Desires for companionship, validation, affection, belonging, meaning, purpose, identity, relief. Although these are non-sexual desires, they can often lead to sexual fruit and behavior. Another man writes this about this experience. At some point in the development of these sin patterns, the individual may come to the point at which he or she realizes that the greatest number of desires can be satisfied most easily at the least relational cost through adopting an LGBTQ+ identity. And then the Bible also tells us that desires can be corrupted by sin. Jeremiah 17, of course, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And in our last message, we went through the reality of the depravity of our hearts. And our desires are affected by our sinful nature. And desires in themselves can be sinful, as Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." The desire itself can be sinful. Another man writing about this said, "Our own sense of desire and delight or pleasure or pain is not self-validating. People may, through no conscious decision of their own, be drawn to binge drinking, to promiscuity, to rage, to self-pity, or to any of a number of sinful behaviors. Quite simply, sometimes we want the wrong things. Sometimes we want the wrong things." And that's partly what's going on there. When it comes to same-sex attraction, it is wanting the wrong things, wanting what's outside of the will of God. And we have to recognize when we see what God's will is on homosexuality, compare that to desiring something that's outside God's will, it's very clearly something that would be sinful, that desire for for something outside God's will, we have to recognize is sinful. Now, I want to close with the fourth question here, and that is, what are some strategies to help those that may be struggling with homosexuality? The first thing that I might mention is just the need to find some opportunities to talk about this. You say, I don't like talking about this. I don't really like it either. But when we look at the reality of what's going on in young people, especially today, we have to find some opportunities to talk about it. We can't just pretend that it doesn't exist. You know, there's going to be times that we cannot avoid it. There's a commercial that pops up on TV. Okay. What could you do in that time? And it very clearly portrays homosexuality. Well, that would be a time to talk about this. What is God's will on this issue? The news, the billboards, ask somebody how they would respond. You know, how would you respond if your friend told you that they were gay? What would you do? You have to talk about how God created sex. God created that, and He created it to be in marriage between a man and a woman. And at some point, have to talk about that. Find some opportunities to discuss it. That's one of the reasons why I'm giving this message, so that we have this time to be able to see what God says about it. One of the books I read by Kevin DeYoung, just a book that is called What Does the Bible Really Teach About Homosexuality? It's basically a good book. I don't endorse everything that the author says or does, but he gives a scenario here which might be helpful for us to think about. As a pastor, he is a pastor, and he says this: imagine a young man coming up to me as his pastor and saying through tears, I find myself attracted to men instead of women. I feel so dirty. I'm so ashamed. I feel bad, miserable, and mad at myself, like a failure before God every second of the day. What would you do? What would you do as another Christian trying to help somebody? He goes on to say this: in this situation, I would eventually get to the call of Christian discipleship to live in purity of thought and deed. But that's not where I would start, because this man already feels impure. So I tell him that feeling this way does not make him a failure, and that the desire to walk in holiness is an evidence of the Spirit's work in his life. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so, you know, in that situation, you would be giving hope to that person. You'd be giving hope. You'd be showing them that, you know, there is no temptation that you face in this life that is unique, even that one. Pastor DeYoung goes on to say, if the person coming to me were a 50-year-old planning to leave his wife and kids and run off with another man, my counsel might sound much different. But for an honest struggler, we want to emphasize that disordered desires can arise in us unbidden, and that finding yourself attracted to persons of the same sex does not destine your life for a lifetime of guilt and self-loathing. Giving hope. Giving hope to somebody. And then, you know, we want to be sure they understand the gospel. We want to be sure that they have really, in their hearts, believed in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to die for them, to die for their sin, even that sin, to pay the penalty for all sin by dying on the cross. Have they ever believed to put their trust in Jesus Christ? And then, of course, there needs to be encouragement for them to repent and to follow God's way in all of life. You know, there needs to be consideration of Okay, what does the Bible teach? They may already understand what the Bible teaches, that it is something that's outside of the will of God, that there is this struggle. But have they repented of this? Do they accept what God says, or are they trying to live their own way, however they want to live, according to their desires? And it would also mean helping them to see that there are other areas of their life that need to be submitted to God. You know, the sin of homosexuality would just be one area of their life. But the fact of the matter is that God wants all of their life. Are there any idols in their life that have not been surrendered to the Lord? Are they finding true contentment in Jesus Christ? Or are they constantly desiring something else that they don't have? Are they finding contentment? And then there needs to be just showing them that this is something that does not need to identify them. You know, this is something I think we can all see that becomes just the consuming aspect of a person's life. I saw even this week, there's a hockey player in Nashville who recently came out, you know, a 19-year-old young man. May have been one of the first in the NHL or something like that. And, you know, you can just see how that one thing is what consumes their entire life. I mean, it's how they're viewed. It's at the top of who they are. And people need to see, especially those that struggle, need to see that their identity is not in that one sin. That's something that does not need to define them. And here again in 1 Corinthians 6, we see Paul's reminder to the Corinthians. In verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus." You know, he recognized that that sin, or whatever these sins were not things that continued to identify them. They were not, you know, now Christian homosexuals, Christian gays. You know, Christian adulterers. No, they didn't find their identity in their past sins. Their identity is in Christ, in who they are in Christ now. And it seems to be that's something that's so important as well when it comes to this one sin. You know, this is what we're talking about this morning. That does not need to identify a person. As a Christian, there's so much more to be identified with than this one particular thing. And then another way that we can help somebody is by praying for them. You know, pray for that person that God would truly give them repentance, that they would turn from their sin, turn again from their sin, and continually put their faith in Jesus Christ, who's able to help them. You know, sometimes it just seems so impossible for a person to change. And it is in themselves. But with God, it's not impossible. And we need to pray for that person that God truly would work and help them. God's Word does have answers for homosexuality. And, you know, I haven't gone through all the answers. This message is just some answers for homosexuality. But love is a reflection of God and His character. It's not something that will contradict God's character and His Word. It loves what He loves. It hates what He hates. Same-sex attraction is fueled by sinful idolatry of the human heart. But with God's help, we can help those who may be struggling with this sin. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You that Your Word is sufficient for us. And we look at what's going on in our world and what's going on in the hearts of even many young people today, it is discouraging. But we pray that the truth of Your Word would be accepted. Help us all to humble ourselves before Your Word and recognize what is truly right. And we pray that You would help us remove the idolatry that's in all of our hearts. We would put aside those things we want instead of You and those all-consuming desires. And we pray for Your help. We pray for those who may be struggling. We pray for us to be able to help those who may be struggling, to come alongside them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now, and we're going to sing one last song, number 318, I Need Thee Every Hour. Number 318, let's all stand as we sing. I Need Thee Every Hour. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. May God bless you. We're dismissed.